Monday evening there at the prison, I enjoyed that, by the way. That was a blessing. I've been a while since I've been able to do something like that, get out and talk to people about the Lord in that way. But I was, I don't know if y'all noticed the ones that y'all that were there, but when we were there singing, I noticed there was a man sitting up off to the corner up there. He was kind of slouched down the whole time the meeting was going on, kind of had a scowl on his face, and his arms were covered with tattoos and things. So I saw him there. I said, I'm going to talk to that man after we're done here. So I tried to make a beeline over to him after the meeting, and I got over close to him, and I got another fellow called me over, and he wanted to ask a few questions, and so I was answering some of his questions and talking to him. Then another fellow beside him asked me some questions. We got into a discussion. I couldn't get over to this man I wanted to talk to, but he was sitting there listening to our discussions. The fellow I was talking to, well, he was listening in. The first fellow I was talking to was a Buddhist, and I was asking some questions, trying to share the Lord about the Lord with him. The next one beside him was a hyper-Calvinist. He was a Presbyterian, but he was a staunch Calvinist, and had a few things to say about that. So I finally got a chance to turn my attention to this man that was sitting there, and he was there covered with tattoos. I mean, all up his arm and his neck, and his head was covered with scars, and not just normal tattoos, but, you know, skulls and bones and just that kind of fella. So I finally turned to him, and I said, well, hey, this, I shook his hand and got his name, and his name was Frank, and I said, Frank, I said, this fellow's a Buddhist, and this fellow's a hyper-Calvinist. I said, what are you? I said, how do you find your way to God? He said, I'm pagan. And I said, well, you have to explain. I said, I've met a few pagans in my life, but some of them believe different things. I said, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to be a pagan? And he explained to me kind of a typical pagan, more cultured pagan of America, of how their understanding of God and witchcraft and that kind of thing. And so he explained a little bit, and I found it. So I asked him, I said, well, Frank, I said, were you always a pagan? I said, what made you become a pagan? And he said, no, he said, I wasn't always a pagan. He said, I was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. My mother was a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, I was the youngest son of, I think it's four sisters, he said. I was only boy in the family. And I asked him, so you raised a Seventh-day Adventist home. I said, so what would have made you go the pagan route? I said, it's a pretty different route to go. And he said, well, he said, my mother and my grandmother raised me. He said, I have no idea who my father is. My mother suffered a lot to raise us children. And the only people in my life who ever cared for me were women, my mother and my grandmother, and then my wife. And he said, you Christians believe in a God who is a male figure, while paganism allows for female deities. So I couldn't believe in a God who was a male when the only people that ever cared for me were females. And then he said, then my wife was killed at the age of 21, and I actually remembered he was from down in Winchester area, and I remembered when it happened. It was a kind of a pretty brutal incident. And then he said, so my wife was killed when she was 21, and my mother died when I was in prison here. And he said, when my mother died, he said, I got so angry at God. He said, when I woke up, he said, I was down in the hole with a couple officers standing over him, and my face was all cut up, my wrist was broken. He said, I was so angry at God. If there is a God, he would say, if there's a God that you Christians believe in. He said, if your God is real and has any sense of humor, then I must be the brunt of his jokes. So I went on to share with him the way of Christ with him, and he several times in our conversation, he said, I've never had anyone talk to me like this before. And he said, I don't agree with you folks, but he said, I sense you have peace and joy that that I've never had. And so it's not in paganism. There's no peace and joy in paganism, he said. So anyway, I told him, I said, well, when Christ came for you, I said, he's the one he came for. I said, you're the one he came for. I went to Isaiah 53 there, and I said, he came for folks just like you, I said. And anyway, our time was too short there. I felt like I couldn't, we had to cut it short. But something that stood out to me in that conversation is something I felt like God was really dealing with my heart this past year. And that was that phrase that he said. He said, the only people that ever cared for me in my life were women. And that says something about the man's life. He had no father in the home. He had his perception of God was the way it was because he had no father in his life, largely. Now, I realize you can take that to an extreme, but I think we can understand that. The only people in my life who ever cared for me or meant anything to me were women, he said. And he didn't say it in words, but the question I sensed coming from his heart was, Daddy, where are you? Daddy, where are you? I've never known you as a daddy. And that's the question that I felt like God has been working in my heart over the past year past year and a half or so. Daddy, where are you? And sometimes, sometimes that question has come to me through my wife or through a brother in the church or came to me through a brother from a faraway place one time who didn't hardly know me. And sometimes the question has come through my children's actions, but it comes at times and God presses on my heart, Daddy, where are you? Where are you, Daddy? Are you aware of what's happening, Daddy? Do you care? Can you show me how I'm supposed to act, Daddy? And this man had nobody to show him except his mom and his grandmother. And he honored them. He said, if there ever is a place like heaven or a God, he said, I know they'll be there, he said. But I don't know how to forgive, Daddy. Can you show me how to forgive? You know, Daddy, where are you? Do you know what I'm struggling with? Do you understand me well enough to see and know when something's going on in my life? Daddy, where are you? Are you at work? Are you struggling with your own problems? Are you so caught up in your own issues that you don't have time and don't even see what's happening in my life? And this is one that spoke to me. He said, Daddy, are you so involved in reaching out to others that you forget about me as your child? And y'all know my heart here over the years, especially those of you who've known me for years. We've been involved in outreach in our single years, and that's been a drive in my life. But I've come to realize in a deeper way in the last year and a half, 2 years, that my place is with my children right now. And they desperately need a daddy. Are you thinking of a message to preach, Daddy? Where are you? And you know, my wife, you know, she's a sweet, sweet wife. But there's times at the table I will be together, I'm with my family. And we'll be sitting around the table, and she'll look at her and say, where are you? And it's actually pretty regular that happens. Where are you? And usually I'm deep in thought about some issue in the church or a message that I feel needs to be shared or some theological thing that I'm trying to figure out that I read in the Bible that morning. But, Daddy, where are you? And so it's a question that comes to us as fathers this morning, especially. And I'm sorry if I'm just speaking just to fathers. I think all of us can learn something from this. But I wanted to just to share that little exhortation to us as fathers and then as young men especially here as well. Just a short word. Malachi 4:6 says, and y'all are familiar with these verses. I feel in some ways sharing a little this morning, I feel a little bit like a first grader talking to high schoolers and saying, you know, I know that 5 plus 5 equals 10 because I counted my fingers last night and it was 5 plus 5. And it's pretty basic, but things that y'all know. I don't know how y'all find it in walking with God, but I find that He often has taken me through things that I thought I knew very clearly and thought I understood very clearly, and then He takes me through them again, and I really, you know what? I really did not understand that the way I thought I did, and have to relearn some of the things. But Malachi 4, verse 6 says, and verse 5 says, "Behold, I send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And in speaking of to Zacharias, when the angel was speaking to Zacharias about concerning John the Baptist, the angel told him, and he said, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And we know that these verses in Malachi were speaking directly about John the Baptist coming. And I'm not sure exactly who all the father and the children are in these verses. If you get the studying into them, then there's various thoughts on who the father and the children are. Because it is a clear prophecy, I think, of what happened to the children of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem and all that happened because they did not turn their hearts to the fathers and fathers to the children, that the curse did come. But we're not exactly sure what all that would mean exactly. But one thing we know for sure is that when John the Baptist came on the scene, he came teaching repentance. And where there's repentance, there's humility. And where there's humility and repentance, there's reconciliation of relationships. And God comes into a place like that. When there's repentance and humility and reconciliation of relationships, God comes into a place like that. And when we turn our hearts as fathers to our children, and children, our hearts turn to our fathers in a right and a proper way, it prepares the way for God to work. There's humility, there's brokenness there, and God can come and work in our homes and in our churches. One thing that I've discovered, and I'm just a young father here, I'm that first grader saying 5 plus 5 equals 10, you know, and I'm so excited about it because I can count it on my fingers, you know. I'm just a young father here, but one thing I've discovered is that you can homeschool your children and your heart not be turned towards them. You can take your son fishing and your heart not be turned towards your son. You can take your daughter out to eat once a month and your heart not be turned towards your son, your daughter. You know, we as fathers, according to 1 Corinthians 11 and also in Genesis there, we as fathers are created in the image of God, and as such, we are representatives of God to our wives and children. We're not God, not by any stretch close, but we represent Him to our wives and children. And our words and our actions and our attitudes will have a major effect on their perceptions of God. You know, and until they come to the place of knowing God themselves, where they can understand the Word of God and discover God, until they come to that place, in their minds, God is a little like Daddy. Maybe just a little bit bigger, but He's a little like Daddy, He's a little bit bigger in their minds. And I wonder sometimes, what do my children think about God? And they give us little windows, and they're dear children, and they give little insights into that sometimes. But when they look at Daddy, God's like that? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, us as fathers, this is our primary calling as fathers. We could go to Ephesians as well. And I know this one, Ephesians is directly speaking to fathers, where it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this passage here is not necessarily speaking directly to fathers, speaking to all of us as parents, especially. But I think, and so you wives can listen in on that as well. It's a responsibility both to husbands and wives, but especially us as husbands, as fathers. This is our calling. In Deuteronomy, let's start in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." This was a command to the children of Israel, but it's a command to us as parents, and especially us as fathers. But if you look at these verses, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thine might. And these words shall be in thine heart. And I get the picture. This gives a picture of a man whose life is consumed with the things of God. There's not room for other things. There's God. And whatever is about the things of God, this man is about. The word of God is in his heart, not just memorized, but internalized. It's a part of the fabric of his being. And this man is engaged 24 hours a day. You see, when he's sitting down, when he's traveling, when he's in bed, when he's getting up in the morning, the first thing on his mind is communicating the things of God to his children, connecting them with God. He's talking about the things of God. Wherever he's at, in whatever situation, he brings God into the picture. What does God think about this? Well, let's pray about that, children. He's in bed, getting up in the morning, when he's traveling, when he's sitting down. He's engaged. He's engaged with what's happening. You don't find this man sitting on the recliner with his feet propped up and a cup of coffee and far away in his book while a fight's going on in the living room with his children or downstairs or wherever it is. He's engaged with what's going on. I'm in the middle of this, so I'm learning, my wife comes to me sometimes and says, are you okay with that going on? What's going on? Are any other dads like that? Well, I didn't even know I didn't know they were saying that. I'm not okay with that. I better go deal with that. But we get disengaged sometimes, I think, as fathers. But our primary calling is to our children, to our families. And of all places that we need to be the most alert, it's there and engaged. This man is engaged 24 hours a day, and sometimes we deceive ourselves as fathers, I think. We deceive ourselves into thinking that moments of quality time with our children will make up for the quantity of time that we don't have to spend with them. If we can just get a few moments, our meeting once a week with the child, or that Saturday, we'll do that 30 minutes with them where we're just having good quality, that will make up for all the rest of the time when I'm not there. And it's a deception. It doesn't work. It's 24 hours a day if we're a father. And I've heard that before, and it hasn't produced good results. with fathers that have said that. You know, and I approached one father once with a, he was a very, very busy man, and I asked him, I said, how are you connecting with your children? I said, you're so busy. He said, well, I'm very proactive about that. We have quality time with our children. We don't get much time, but it's quality time. It didn't work. It didn't work. Quantity is as important as quality when it comes to children. It's 24 hours a day for fathers. You know, our children are not one of our responsibilities. They're not one of our responsibilities that we slot some time in for. They are our responsibility, period. Not just one of them. They're there, and there's no getting away from it at any time of the day. I'm not saying it's not important to slot some special time to your children to do that, but I think you understand what I mean. We can't get away from it and think that because we got 30 minutes with them in last week, we've done our job as a dad. I think too often we as men think that if we can provide an average or above average standard of living for our families, we've done our duty. We've taught them how to work. We know how they know how to make money. We think that if we know how to make plenty of money to provide and preach a good message every now and then, you know, then we've got what it takes to do it. But nothing replaces a life spent with your child 24/7. They're aware of what's going on and engaged. So I wanted to give a little word to the young men who are aspiring to get married. And I think probably every young man here would like to get married sometime. It's a good thing to get married. It's God ordained and things. But I think we as young men can forget what God desires out of marriage. And you know, we have some goals in life. We're looking forward to the day when we're 15 or 16, we're looking forward to the day when we get our first job, and then we get our first job, we start making some money, and then we look to the day when we get our first car. First vehicle, Dad lets us get that, and we kind of have these milestones, and then it kind of goes on that way, and a wife kind of falls into the picture there a little bit. We can't wait till we get our wife, and then we got our wife, and now how about we get our business going? We kind of have our things that we like to accomplishments, and then we move on. Why did God make marriage? Why did God design marriage? And let's look at that. Go back to Malachi again. In chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed." And there's other reasons as well, but one of the primary reasons for marriage, for a husband and wife coming together, is that there's a godly seed. God desires a people on this earth who walk in holiness and in truth and in godliness. He wants a people. And he says here, that's why he wanted the husband and wife relationship to be good. So that this godly seed can be produced and prosper on this earth. Marriage is for companionship. It's for pleasure. But primarily for raising a godly seed. And so this is just a word to young men. We're talking about, Daddy, where are you? Daddy, where are you? And your young men are not daddies yet. But when you decide to get married as a young man, you're not just marrying your best friend and Now you can spend the rest of your life just having a blast together and doing what you want. Now you're head of your own home. In a sense, when you get married, you're starting a school. You're starting an institution on this earth. And you're the main teacher and you're the principal as a young man. In a sense, you're starting a church and you're the pastor. And you're responsible before God Almighty what happens in that institution. You're God's servant and responsible to Him. And you're starting this school and you don't know who your students are going to be or what their personalities are going to be like. They might come with a with a higher IQ than you have, or they may be special needs. You have no idea. And you can't send them home when they misbehave. They're in your school, and you're responsible. You don't get to choose the type of students you have in your school. And I think we miss this sometimes. I think we like to get married as young men, you know, and we have these lofty dreams of how we're going to do it and things we're going to do. And we have these goals, and we get our house built, and then we have our family, and then we'll have to make money for this, and you started an institution that God intended to be there to raise a godly seed. And you're responsible as a young man to teach and to guide and to disciple. When you wake up, when you sit down, when you're in your bed, 24 hours a day engaged in this thing that's going on. So here's a few things I thought for you young men that I thought think that it's good for y'all to prepare for. I tried to prepare as a young man. I have to chuckle at my preparation sometimes. The things that I read, books that I read. I'll give you a few things that, you know, I think that are a little better than reading child training books. That's what I did. I read some of that. I thought, well, if I could get that under, you know, and figure out how to train children before I get married, I'll have it. You know. Here's some practical things, just very simple, that I think could be a very bigger blessing than that. But first of all, learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. There won't be room for other loves, and keep it that way. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. Get the very word of God into the fabric of your being. You can't memorize the whole book, but you can get enough of it in your very heart that you understand how God is and how He works. And it's in there. And then when you're dealing with something and an issue comes up and after you're married, you've got children, and you can sit them down and say, "No, children, would God do it that way? This is not how God would act." You know, this, and you bring it back to the Word of God and say, this is how God wants us to respond. It's in who you are as a person. So learn the Word of God and get it into the fabric of your being. And then learn to love children. I know it sounds so basic. But in many, many homes, children are in the way. And as daddies, we want children to make us look like a good family man, you know, and we want to have the good family, give the good image in the community, and we're... But underneath, they're in the way. And we don't really, really love them and have a commitment to them in many, many homes in our circles. And but learn to love children in all sincerity. And some of you do. I'm just sharing these. And y'all are way ahead of me in some of these things, some of you young men, than what I was at y'all's age. But learn to really enjoy building the grandest Lego set ever in the living room with some young child. When you go to visit somebody, another person at church or a family relative, and they got young children, learn to just love getting in there with the children and make this the funnest thing you ever had. Get on the floor with them and build this big Lego tower and actually enjoy it yourself. You're not wasting your time. You're developing something good for when you have your own children. But learn to love that. Practice showing intense interest to a drawn-out story that you have no interest in. because you're interested in the child. You're in a hurry to get something done. You know how it is. Those you have siblings at home for you young men. If you don't have young siblings at home, then practice when you're around little children. But you're on your way to get something done, or on your way to go somewhere, and a child comes up and wants to say something to you. And the story goes on and on and on, and it doesn't really make sense. And you practice listening with intense interest, even though you're not interested, because you're interested in the child. Practice that, because it takes practice. When especially when you're busy as a dad and you've got things you've got to get done. If you've got siblings at home, or when you go to visit people's houses or whatever, practice spending time playing doll or putting together some kind of kit with a child. Just doing something with them that doesn't make any, not very important to you at all. And you'd rather be out in the deer stand or out fixing a truck. But you're there playing doll with a little girl, and practice those things. It's a good thing for when you're married. And raising that godly seed. Now some of you, boy, that doesn't sound very manly, does it? But I think some of you fathers know what I'm talking about, right? It's important when you have little children. And you're the father. When you're the father, you're showing them the character of God. And God takes interest in our little things, doesn't he? The other day, we've got this little speaker thing at home. Those cans, Bluetooth speakers that I like to stick it in the room with the boys or every now and then with the girls' room at bedtime, and I'll play the Bible over it or a song or, after I put them to bed. But we lost the charger cord for it, and we couldn't find it anywhere. And we looked, about a week or so, we couldn't find it. And I was putting the boys to bed. I said, "Well, I wish we could find that charger cord." I said, "Well, I guess God knows where it is. I'll pray about it." We prayed about it, and the next morning, my wife found it somewhere. I'm still not sure where she found it, but it showed up. God answered our prayer. He was interested in the little things. We represent God to our children, so practice being interested in the little things of a child's life. And you young men, learn to develop a servant's heart. A servant does his master's bidding. Whether he's respected or not. A table waiter at a restaurant does what her boss, or his boss, if it's a waiter, I guess, it wants them to do. If the customer gets upset at the waiter, he can't get mad at the customer. He can't get upset. If he dumps the water on the counter, he cleans it up. Or if the customer dumps the water, he's there to serve. He's there to do his master's bidding and provide a service the best he can to the customer. So develop a servant's heart, young men, where you're there to serve. When something needs to be done, you're there to serve. You're not the one in charge. You are, as a father, you're responsible, but you're responsible to God. You're responsible as God's servant to serve those in your care. So develop a servant's heart. We tend to think of a leader as someone out there who's calling the shots and being the one in charge and saying, "Hey, let's go this way." And you'll have to do some of that as a father. You've got to set some direction. But most of your life is filled with service, the little things. Training your children is a service. Taking time to teach them the ways of God is a service. You are putting them in a place where they can walk in peace and enjoy the kind that Frank never understood because he had no father teaching him that. Then learn to talk about things of God as a young man. Learn to talk about the things of God. Did you see how much that person in Deuteronomy talks? When he got up, when he went to bed, when he was everywhere he was, it says he was talking about the things of God when he was trapped. So learn to talk about the things of God. It's a little uncomfortable sometimes when you're young and you're not exactly sure. I don't understand the things of God. But learn to talk about the things of God to children and to other people. Just learn to express it and say, "Well, I think God is, he says in this passage, or whatever, whatever it is, when you're out in nature walking and you're taking a child with you, explain how this glorifies God and learn to talk about the things of God. Overcome anger. If you're a young man that struggles with anger, overcome that before you get married, if at all possible. I think God gives victory for that. But that's a very serious thing that doesn't represent God. The wrath of God will one day be poured out on all humanity. But today he's long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish. And that's the heart that a father needs to have with his children. Again, I'm not proposing here that all of our problems come from our fathers not being there or being bad fathers. I know that thought is out there. That's not a good way of thinking. But we do, as fathers, represent God to our children. And for those who have no fathers or their fathers were evil men, God is a father to the fatherless. And we've seen that. There's that clear testimony in men who've had no father, but they found the Father of fathers. And in him, they've found hope and guidance and for their lives. And that's a very real reality. Daddy, where are you? Daddy, where are you? That question has come to me over and over again the past year. And this world is full of Franks who have a twisted view of God because Daddy wasn't there. Maybe he was off on business. Maybe he was off on a party somewhere doing his hobbies. But he wasn't aware of what was going on in his child's life. He didn't know what his daughter's favorite doll was. He didn't understand what his boy really liked to do. He was too busy to care about those things. But the world is full of folks like that, have a twisted view of God because Daddy wasn't there. And it doesn't take a degree. I don't want to scare you young men from getting married. It's a good thing to get married. It's a good thing to start that school, that institution. It's what God wants. It is a responsibility. I don't want to scare young men away from taking that step. It doesn't take a degree to be a good godly father. It just takes an humble, repentant father walking with God who's committed to the cause of Christ and to raising up a godly seed 24 hours a day. He's willing for that commitment. Daddy, where are you? I don't know if God asks us those questions. Our children ask us those questions. Our brothers ask us those questions sometimes. And it's a blessing when God can do that. We have our limitations. We're human. We're not God. But let's represent God to our children.